Thank you, Pastor Paul, for the invitation. Thank you for allowing me to be with you today to do this special service that I enjoy doing very much. We call it Messiah in the Passover. Not just Passover, but the Messiah in the Passover. How God instituted this festival of Israel many, many centuries ago, like Pastor Paul was saying, and giving a foreshadow of what was going to come. It's interesting that he mentioned about the meaningless rituals and so forth. I was speaking to our congregation yesterday in Toronto, and we were talking about the high priest garments, and it was all good, but unless your heart is right, you can have all the gadgets, you can sing all the songs, you can pray all the prayers, but if your heart is not right, if my heart is not right, God doesn't accept it. So make sure your heart is right with God. The purpose of this is to present the gospel. When God instituted the Passover, He was giving us Israel a memorial for the 400 years of slavery and how He brought them out of Egypt. Remember that? And the night that they left, they were supposed to celebrate this act of worship to God, to remember the slavery and to remember where God brought them out of. And I hope that if you're a believer in Jesus, that you will remember every day what your life was before you met Jesus. Maybe you weren't a robber or a cook or a criminal, but He saved us from our sins. And so may you remember that. And that's why He instituted this, to remember the slavery in Egypt and how He brought them out of Egypt, but also it was a foreshadow of what Jesus does in our lives. So that's what we are celebrating today. Before we begin, I want to say that through the centuries, the Jewish people have added things to help in the celebration of Passover. Because when God instituted Passover, we have the history, the story there in Exodus chapter 12. He only asked for three elements. And it was a lamb, it was unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Those were the three. We have those three except the lamb, but through history they have added. So I'm going to read a few verses of Exodus chapter 12. It says in this version, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's household, one animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, very important. A year-old male, you may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month." They're selected on the 10th day. They keep it until the 14th day of this month. "Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire, its head as well as the legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of it that does not remain until morning." Verse 11 says, "Here is how you must eat it. Dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 12, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And it goes on with several more things. So this is basically how it started. But through the years, they added several things. And we're going to see that, and we're going to see what it means to us. The Passover story, and we can move to the first slide if you want. The Passover story is a story of God's redemption of Israel from slavery, as we said. And Jesus, with his disciples, was celebrating Passover, that last Passover. He did it every year. The Bible doesn't record every year, but he was a good Jew, so he celebrated every year. But the Bible says that that last week before he was about to be judged and beaten and crucified, he celebrated Passover with his disciples. And he chose that occasion to talk about his own sacrifice that was going to take place later on. Disciples didn't all understand what was going on. I'm sure you and I, if we were there, we might have not understand it either. But he said, this is what is going to happen to me. Now I'm going to give my life so that you can have forgiveness of sins and be free from the slavery of sin. I see a parallel also between Israel and what they were going through, their experience, and the life of us as believers. You know, when you can look at the slavery of Egypt as our life before knowing Jesus. You can see the 40 years they spent in the wilderness as our walk and our journey through our Christian life with ups and downs. And then you can see they arriving to the promised land as we arriving to our home in heaven when we leave this world. So there are parallels and many, many, many things. I have to say that and there are some friends here that have celebrated this in their homes, sometimes can take 2 or 3 hours to celebrate Passover. So sit back, relax. I hope you don't have any lunch plans. No, we're just going to be an abbreviated version of Passover. So we'll look at the symbols that are here on this table. And we'll do it in different order since we're not celebrating it as we are every time. But we'll do it in different order and we'll explain everything. The first thing that happens, you know, there's celebrations, there's preparations during the day, there's cooking, everybody dresses up very nicely. And just as, you know, the Bible says that they were supposed to take the lamb on the 10th day of the first month and prepare it to make sure there were no illnesses and spots and anything wrong with the lamb. And then on the 14th day sacrifices, Jesus, when he was in the city of Jerusalem that last week, he was tested as well. He went into Jerusalem and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him questions. If you're the Messiah, why don't you tell us? And do you say you're the Son of God? So you see the resemblance between the Lamb of God, Jesus, and the Lamb that was to be sacrificed. He had to fulfill all the requirements. And we'll see that as we go along. So one of the first things that takes place is the lighting of the candles. Every Erev, Shabbat, or Friday evening at sundown, all the Jewish people in their homes light the candles. And it's the lady of the house that does it. So I've asked my wife Martha to do it. And we do it on every Friday at sundown and also the beginning of each feast. And you watch very carefully what she's going to do and what she's going to say. And the pastor told me that they have insurance for fire, so we're good.
Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kishanu meselokav Shivanu Lehaldil Nershel Yontov. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who set us apart by thy commandments and instruct us to light the candle on this holy day.
Amen. Thank you. Now, this is very significant. You saw that she did a few signs there, a few motions. Light in the scripture. And fire in the scripture sometimes represents the presence of God. In the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, he presented himself sometimes in fire. He was leading the people of Israel through fire at night. And so these lights represent the presence of God in our lives. It's interesting because Jewish people, you saw the motion that she did. How many times did she do that? 3 times. And Jewish people believe in one God. But without knowing they're doing, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because we believe in one God in three persons. And so we are asking His presence in our life, in our home, and through this celebration as we light the candles. Very, very interesting how God used this. Well, the first thing I'm going to show you in this plate, this is a Seder plate. Every home has one, fancy or not, different kinds, and it's full of the elements of Passover. After, you can come by and try and see them. The first element I'm going to do in a different order to tell you the story. This is called the maror, the bitter herbs. The Bible said that we're supposed to eat Passover lamb with unleavened bread and maror, bitter herbs. The bitter herbs are horseradish. They're supposed to be hot, very as hot as you can find it. And the bitter herbs are a reminder in our lives of our sin. Because sin sometimes represents itself in temptation. It looks very good, but then it brings tears. It brings pain. It brings suffering. And so sin in our lives is a reminder of the horseradish is a reminder of the sin in our life. You remember on that last Passover, Jesus was celebrating with His disciples. And at one point, the Gospel of John tells us, He said, "One of you is going to betray me tonight." And everybody asked, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" And He said, "The one that dips with me in the bowl." I believe with some other scholars that it was this maror that He was eating too. And it was, of course, it was Judas, right? Because it was a bitter thing that Judas was going to do, to betray his friend. And maybe you've been betrayed by a friend or a loved one. It's a bitter thing. And so sin comes in our lives and leaves a bitter, bitter taste. Brings tears. In fact, tradition says that you should, everybody has to taste this during Passover celebration. And it says that you have to taste enough so until a tear comes out of our eye. So later you can come by and try. But Bible says that we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And we have to do something with our sin because the Bible says we deserve death. And only through Messiah Jesus we can have salvation and forgiveness. So just as the maror, the bitter herbs, remind us of the sin in our lives, the shank bone, a lamb shank bone, the zroa, reminds us of the need of a sacrifice. Now, Jewish people mostly don't eat lamb for Passover. The Ashkenazi Jews don't eat lamb. Some Sephardic Jews do eat lamb in other parts of the world because the Ashkenazis say the temple is destroyed and therefore we don't sacrifice lambs anymore. But some of the others, they still want to remember. So this is a lamb shank bone. According to Scripture, the sacrifice of a lamb had to be perfect. We read that it had to have no faults, no defects, no illness. It had to be tested and tried, make sure it was okay. No illness, no spots, nothing, and no broken bones. And Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilled this perfectly. That's why we call Him the Passover Lamb, because He was a perfect Son of God, no sin in His life. No illness in His life. No sin in His life. He suffered for us. And even the Bible says that He fulfilled the no broken bones requirement. Because when He was crucified between the two thieves, you remember that the Romans, after a time, to avoid the long suffering, they would come. And if they hadn't died, they broke the legs. So they went to one thief. He hadn't died. They broke his legs. Went to the other one. Hadn't died. Broke his legs. When he saw Jesus, he was already dead. No broken bones were in His body, fulfilling perfectly the Lamb of God. That's why I love the Zeruah, because it reminds me of Jesus and His sacrifice for our sins. In the Passover, we also, through the years, have added the grape juice or the wine, especially for Passover. When you celebrate communion, we usually drink one time, right? Passover, we drink four cups during the whole celebration. The cup of sanctification, the cup of plagues or thanksgiving, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. Those are the four cups that we drink. Very important. It's based on the book of Exodus, chapter 6, and this comes from the rabbi's interpretation, when Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7 says, therefore, this is what God was going to do with the people. Therefore, tell the Israelites that I am the Lord. I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. And I will take you as my people and be your God. So the rabbis took these four actions that God wanted to do and said, let's add this as a reminder of what God is going to do, and is represented by the four times we drink the cup. Very important, because Jesus took one of these. They celebrated the whole thing, but took one of them and gave him a new meaning. By the way, by the time of Jesus, most of the elements, pretty much all the elements that we have here today, were already being practiced as part of the celebration. So, very important that we remember the four cups. The next very important part of the Passover, it says that it should be eaten with lamb, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. So this is what's called the matzotash, the bag for the matzo, which is unleavened bread. And it has three pockets, and in each pocket there is a matzo cracker. If you've seen it, this is what it looks like. Okay? It's unleavened flour with water. That's all it is. No, nothing else. It doesn't have anything else. And it's interesting that the bag, and this was instituted by the rabbis, we have three pieces of matzah. Why? The rabbis don't agree in why. Some rabbis say, well, it's to remember our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or it's to remember the elements of nature, the air, the water, and the land. Some say it's to remember the different groups that worship the Lord in Israel. It was the priests, the Levites, and the people. Well, I want to suggest to you that the three pieces represent one God as one bag in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus don't agree with me on that, but it's very clear. Especially because at this point in the celebration, the Father takes the middle piece of matzah and he breaks it in half. He says a prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the air. He takes one part, he leaves it inside the bag because it's going to be used later on in the celebration. And the other one, he wraps in a napkin and gives it to the wife. I'm not going to do that today, but he gives it to the wife, and the wife hides it somewhere in the house for later on. So I'm just going to put it in this chair over here. But they hide it in the house, and later it becomes what is called the afikomen. So just remember that until we get to that point. But it's interesting because the bread, I'm going to use the other piece, you don't see much. It's very flat because it's only unleavened bread, unleavened flour and water. But it's interesting because when they cook it so that it won't be many bubbles, they do little holes. I don't know if you can see the little holes in there, but there's little holes in there. And that is a reminder of Jesus' body that was pierced for our transgressions, according to Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions, it says. When they bake it, they put it in the oven, and the parts that touch the oven are a little darker than the others, that form like lines or stripes. And that's also a reminder of Jesus' body, because it says that he was beaten, and by his stripes we are healed. So this bread, you know that leaven in Scripture represents sin. So unleavened bread is no sin. It's a reminder of Jesus' body. Perfect Son of God, who was pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes we were healed. So this is a good reminder of who he is and what he did for us. The matzo, the unleavened bread. We continue to move on, and we are going to use the parsley. Now, the parsley, you won't find it in Scripture. It was added to the celebration later on through the years. And the parsley is called the carpas, remind us of the cross. Now you say, wait a minute, that doesn't look like a cross at all. Why does it remind us of the cross? Because the Jewish people, oh, you're afraid I burned myself? Thank you, honey. She's always looking after me. The Jewish people, according to Exodus chapter 12, were supposed to sacrifice a lamb. And it says in verses 22, chapter 12, verse 22, it says, you sacrifice a lamb. Verse 22 says, take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts of the home with some of the blood of the basin. None of you may go out the door of his house until the morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses. So they were supposed to dip that in the blood. Now, we don't have blood here, but the Jewish people, instead of the blood, they have salt water. And they dip the parsley in the salt water, and they're supposed to eat it to remind us of the tears that we shed when we were slaves in Egypt. We remember when we were slaves. And as you know, tears are water and salt. So you eat the parsley dipped in that, and it's a reminder of the suffering. Now, I say that this is a much deeper meaning because it says that they were supposed to dip it in blood and put it in the lintel of the homes and the doorposts of the homes. That's why I say it reminds us of the cross. Because many centuries later, Jesus, the Lamb of God, would die on a cross. He shed his blood for you and I. And the Bible says that when you trust in his sacrifice, the blood is applied to your life and you're forgiven of sins. And when you stand before God, you don't have to fear death because he sees the sign of the blood in your heart and he says, welcome home, welcome to heaven. You're spending eternity with me. That's why I love the carpas, because just as the blood saved the Jewish people from the death of the firstborn on that first Passover, it reminds us of the salvation we have when we trust Jesus as our Messiah. Well, we keep going and we come to the what's called the haroset, this beautiful mixture. The haroset is not in Scripture either. It was added later on to remember what God did for us. It's a sweet mixture of apples and cinnamon and honey, and sometimes we have raisins and other things. Very sweet, the best part of Passover. And it's reddish in color. That's why it has cinnamon. And it's called the brick and mortar, haroset, brick and mortar, to remind us, the Jewish people, of the brick and mortar that they were had to build for the Egyptians when they were slaves. It says in Exodus chapter 1 that they were suffering as slavery and they were building buildings with brick and mortar, with suffering. And so that is the reminder for that. But for us as believers in Jesus, I think that this is also a reminder of the forgiveness we have in Jesus. Just as the maror, the bitter herbs, remind us of the suffering of pain for sin, the haroset is sweet and reminds us of the forgiveness that we can have. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, when we repent of our sins, when we come to the Lord, he is faithful and true to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And it's dark reddish also to remind us of the blood that was necessary to pay for our sacrifices. And it's sweet. When you taste it, it's very sweet. And I like to think of the sweetness that comes when we receive and experience the forgiveness of our sins. Remember the old song that used to say, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Because he is. He brings forgiveness and brings sweetness of our lives, opposite of the maror. I'm going to continue on. This is another element called the beitza, or the roasted egg. If you look at it in scripture, you won't find it. It's not anywhere. It was added to the Passover celebration during the intertestamental period, those 400 years between the last book of the Old Testament, first book of the New Testament. Most of that time, the Jews were in exile. And when they were away, they didn't have the temple to do the sacrifices. They didn't have the temple to bring the offerings. So they said, during Passover, let's have something to remind us of the vegetables offerings that we have to bring to the Lord. So they said, let's roast an egg in Passover, because in Passover, everything has to be roasted, not boiled or cooked or baked, but roasted. So the egg, and so they do this thing like that to figure that it is roasted now. Don't try to roast an egg on the grill unless you make a little hole to let the air out. Otherwise, it explodes. So the roasted egg has different meanings because it's not in scripture. Jewish people give it different meanings. I like to think of the egg as a representation of new life. In nature, many new lives begin with an egg. And so I like to think of this as a symbol of the new life we have in Jesus. When we come to Him, we're born again. The Bible says everything is made new. Our old life has passed away. Everything is made new. So I like to give that meaning to the egg, the beitza, in our celebration. Well, we continue on. And as the celebration goes on, when they get after, there is a big dinner, you know, there's songs, there's readings, there's stories told, there's scriptures, there's many, many things done. And then there's a big meal. We're Jewish people, we like to eat, as you can tell looking at me. So we like to eat. So there's a big meal, and after the meal, there is something that most Jewish families call it a game for the children. And what it is that they call the children of the house to go find the afikomen. Remember, the afikomen was that middle piece of matzah that was broken and was hidden somewhere in the house. So they go around the house and they try to find it. Whoever finds it brings it to the father. The father buys it back from the child, and they get a prize, you know, $5, $10, whatever. My kids growing up, I gave them maximum 20. We stopped at 20. But whoever had it. So it's a fun game. If you have any Jewish friends, you ask them, what is the afikomen? No, it's just a game we play after, you know, it's a long dinner. Kids are tired. We just play the game. We give them a prize. But the afikomen has much, much deeper meaning. Afikomen has two meanings. The word can mean that which comes last, because it is the last piece of food that is eaten Passover. No more food is eaten after the afikomen. So afikomen is that which comes last. But it also means that which was hidden and came to light. I wonder. You wonder too. Why is it important to us? Because this was the middle piece of matzah that we took from the one bag representing God in three persons. So this one represented the body of the Messiah. We said He was beaten. The marks remind us of that. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was broken for us. He died for us. The Bible says that when Jesus died at the cross, disciples came and asked for His body. And they took His body, wrapped Him in linen, put Him away in a tomb for a while, just like this piece of bread was hidden for a while. And after 3 days, He came to life, just as His bread was found. So this bread, afikomen, reminds us not only of the death of the Lord and the burial of the Lord, but of the resurrection of the Lord. Because He's alive. Amen? Amen? He's alive. And because He's alive, we are alive as well. That's why I love the afikomen. And it's eaten after the dinner. And this is the piece of bread that Yeshua, Jesus our Messiah, when He was celebrating with His disciples the last Passover, This is the bread that he took and gave a new meaning. He said, after they had supper, he took bread and said, now when you eat this bread, you remember that I'm giving my body so that you can have forgiveness of your sins. So next time you have communion, remember Afikomen. That which was hidden and came to light. Well, then there is a cup. As we said, there were four cups in Passover. The first one, cup of sanctification. The second one, the cup of plagues or thanksgiving. The third one, the cup of redemption. The fourth one, the cup of praise. After they had supper, Jesus took the cup. Which cup? It is the third one that comes after dinner. If you ask any Jewish people, what is the third cup that comes after dinner? It's called the Hageula, the cup of redemption. And he took this cup. And he says, now you're not going to, when you drink this cup, you're not just going to remember that God brought you out of Egypt and gave you salvation and redemption. Now you're going to take this cup and you're going to remember that I'm shedding my blood for you to the forgiveness of your sins. By the way, I always like to remind us all that Jesus gave his blood willingly, knowingly, on purpose. He knew what he was doing. That was God's plan all along. The blood wasn't spilled. Take that word out of that. If you have a Bible that says spill, scratch it out. Spilling is an accident. I spill water, I spill coffee. Jesus didn't spill his blood, he shed his blood. He gave it willingly, on purpose, because that was God's plan all the way. The Messiah came to give his life, to give his blood. And just as the blood back in Egypt saved the Israelites from the death of the firstborn, the blood that Jesus gave on the cross saves us from eternal condemnation. And that's who the one that you drink when you drink the communion, the third cup, the Hageul, that cup of redemption. And if you're here today and haven't accepted Jesus as your Messiah, your Lord, your Savior, haven't had your sins forgiven, and you're carrying your sin on you, I pray that you give your life to Jesus, the Passover Lamb, who died for you, for me, so that we don't have to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sin. No matter how good you think you are, we're all sinners before God. And he wants to save you and forgive you. Give your life to the Lord if you haven't done so yet. Ask him to forgive you. No matter how big or small your sin might be, God can cleanse it forever. Give you a new heart, a new beginning, a new birth, and start your life together with him from now on until eternity. Well, as we move along, we celebrate all these things. We eat a lot of things. We have the bread. We have the wine. And then we have one more cup. And it's called the cup of Elijah. I bought this one from Israel. Just in case I forget what it is, it says cup of Elijah. And every home has a place at the end of the table with a chair, with a setting, and with a cup called the cup of Elijah. What is it there for? Well, the Lord says in Scripture that something is going to happen in the future. So what do they do in the Jewish families? At the end of the Passover, the father sends the oldest son to the front door of the house to see if Elijah has come today. So the son goes out, looks one way, looks the other way, looks up, looks down, and he comes back in and says, nope, Elijah is not here today, maybe next year. So it's a reminder that Elijah is coming. Why? Because in the prophet Malachi and Zechariah, it says that there will be a time before the Messiah comes that a type of Elijah or Elijah himself will come announcing the coming of the Messiah. And it says that he will come and prepare the way of the Lord. So we know that the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, came a first time First time he came as a baby in a manger. Very few people found out about it. Not a big deal. And then he was a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant. All he went through, we know through the Gospels how he taught and lived among us and then was beaten and judged and spit upon and crucified and died for us. Suffering servant. But then the Bible says that he's coming again. And he's coming not as a baby in a manger, not as a suffering servant, but he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I get excited about that. I hope you do too. And he's not, everybody will find out about that one. He's coming in the clouds on a white horse and the host of angels following him. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I pray that you live with that hope and you live with that assurance. And when he comes, if we're alive, we're going to join him in the air. Or if we're dead, we're going to be raised again and be spending eternity with him. Because this is what Passover is all about Jesus the Messiah. I hope that you expanded your knowledge of what the Passover is. And you know now when our communion or Lord's Supper comes from those two elements that Jesus gave after the meal and gave him a new meaning. But there's so many other things that talk about Jesus as well. So I pray if you're a believer that you understand what Jesus went through for you and for me. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I pray that you come to him. Give your life to him. It's the best decision you're ever going to make and it's for all eternity. Talk to the pastor, talk to me, talk to one of the leaders here. They'll tell you what to do. Come to him today and give him your life. Well, as we conclude the presentation this morning, I want to share that reminder. This is God's plan of salvation. The reminder of Israel, how they were saved, is a reminder of you and I, how we can be saved. It was a preview of what God was going to do through the Passover lamb. And it's also looking to the future, to what God is going to do when he comes again.